Well, good morning, church. Are we ready for the word?
Amen.
It's been a busy week for me, but in the middle of it all, I kept going back to the word in my mind and thinking, okay, where am I going to go this week? But actually, this is a word that I've been bringing out that I think is so vitally important, so I'm not in a hurry to finish it. So today, we're going to look a little bit further into what we've been speaking about over the last couple of weeks, and that is really our completeness in Christ. And there's so many parts that play into this, into the fulfillment of this in our lives, because we look at this word, we're complete in Him. What does that really mean? How do we live that way? How do we walk in Him, you know, meaning live in Him, dwell in Him? And it's something that it's a great concept when you think about it, but how do you put it into your life? How do you practically walk this thing out? And so today I want to look at a very important part of this. And we know that if you are in Him, I'm going to repeat this again, because the more you hear it, the more you're apt to believe it. If you are in Christ today, you are complete. There's nothing left to finish, except you will get a new body. But everything else is complete. You're not going to be changing in any way once you leave this body. The only thing is you're going to be getting, it would be like moving from one house to another. Just like in the natural. If you bought a new home, but you didn't change. Your house changed. Where you dwell, your dwelling place changes. But you yourself are complete. And that's what you need to understand. Your body will be changed. You will move into a new home someday. Aren't you glad? But for now, we're still living in this home, and we're anticipating the new one. It sounds like it's going to be just totally glorious, beyond anything we can imagine. But if you are in Christ today, you are already complete. You have already been made whole. And the Gospel of John actually bears witness to this scripture. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. What that means, the Bible says that, teaches that. It says that if you read a truth somewhere and you get all excited about it, now you must find it in at least two or three other places in the Bible that bears witness to the truth of that one. If you cannot find anything to corroborate with that scripture, you know it is not the proper interpretation of it. And so in chapter 1 of verse John, verses 15 and 16, it says this: John bore witness, speaking of not the apostle John, but John the Baptist. He bare witness of Jesus, crying, "This is he of whom I have spoken. He that cometh after me is preferred before me." Meaning that when he says he that cometh after me is preferred before me, meaning that Jesus was born later than John. John was born first, and I believe there were 6 months between their birth, and then 6 months later, Jesus was born. He was brought into being. If you look up that word, preferred means bring into being or existed before him, and of his fullness, there it is in verse 16, have all we received. Now, if you look up that word fullness, it means complete, means wholeness. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, meaning by grace and more grace we receive of his fullness. So we know it's by grace, and because we did nothing to deserve it or earn it, right? He did it all for us. So the scriptures are clear on our wholeness and our fullness in Christ, not just when we pass into the heavens, but here now on the earth. And but as long as we are in this fallen body, we've also been learning that this wholeness, this completeness, we obtain it by faith. There is no other way. It's not just going to, just because you're in Christ, the wholeness of who Christ is not just going to automatically take place in your life. No, it's by faith, right? And what is faith? It is to believe what the Word of God says about you, and to receive to yourself, to take it to yourself, to possess it, say, yes, that's mine, the fullness by our faith. Okay, so you can't separate this life from faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, I want to go back and pick up a little bit from where we were last week, because I was stressing as we closed the importance of the second part of the scripture in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. If we want to bring that up on the screen, I stress the importance of chapter 2, verse 7 of the book of Colossians. And let's begin in verse 6 again. As you have therefore received Jesus Christ, now walk in him. Now, let's tell ourselves again, how did you receive Jesus? By faith. You didn't earn it. You didn't pray long enough until Jesus came and forgave your sins. No, by faith, you heard the good news. You heard the gospel. You decided to believe it, and then you received it to yourself, and you say, yep, I'm going to take that. I received the forgiveness of my sin. And now I know, and Jesus will never turn you away. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, anyone who asks, Jesus will immediately respond. And so that's how we got saved. And it goes on to say, as you have therefore received Christ, which is by faith, believing and receiving, now, therefore, walk in him. In other words, by the same faith that you received him, now walk in him. In other words, walk in his fullness. The word walk means to live there, be there, dwell there. And it says rooted and built up in him. Now we know, and established in the faith. Now it says, it doesn't say be established in yourself. It says be established in him, rooted and built up. Okay, too many times we don't even know we're doing it, but we're establishing ourselves in ourselves. Who am I? And you come up with all kinds of things that you see, and you come to the conclusion that because I'm this, I'm that, I do this, I say that, I cry lots, I do that, I whatever, that's who I am. No, it says be established in him. Okay, you shouldn't even be thinking about you, but in him. Because right now you're dead. In him is your life, your new life, okay? So, not in yourself or your good works or what you do or don't do. In other words, be strong and established in who he says you are, what he says you can do. That's you. That's your new identity, okay? You need to, by faith, believe the things he tells you. That's becoming established. And we know that we can trust God's word. You know, sometimes we think, how can I trust this word? It just goes so opposite of what I see. I mean, all of us have been there. I've been every day. We have opportunity to see the opposite in ourselves compared to what God's word says. But we must always remind ourselves, that word is the truth. What I'm seeing here is a lie. Because everything in my life is subject to change. It's all passing away. God's word never passes away. And if he said that about me, then I know that is much greater than what I'm seeing in my life or what I'm saying or even how I'm thinking. There's never a time in your life when you become so hopeless that there's no hope. Because all you need to do is turn. And he's right there. And his word is right there to deliver you, to set you free, to give you hope for a future. So many times we just get so full of ourselves and so engrossed in our depression and our darkness and in what's going on and all the things. We just don't think there's any way out. Just turn. All it takes is your head to turn to him. Trust his word. It's got nothing. And remember, faith has nothing to do with your emotions. It's a choice. I choose today to believe that. Now, does that mean everything is going to just magically disappear and all the, you know, you're going to be floating in a fluffy cloud and everything's going to... It's going to take time, but I guarantee you when you make that choice, that opens up the door for the Lord to begin to work and totally change the situation in your life. Totally bring you to a whole new level. But it's up to us. God is just waiting there, knocking at the door saying, will you let me in? I'll help you. He wants us to have his fullness, to have his type of life, his quality, his quantity, all of those things have already been freely given. Okay, so it's the truth. God's word is truth. And whether you see it, feel it, or act like it. And God has already spoken these words. He's released them. And we know once the words are released, he can't take them back. Okay, they are forever. Forever. That's hard for us to understand because we don't even know what forever is. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but not one word that God has ever spoken will pass away or lose its power. Okay? And so nothing, no one, no devil, no person, no anything can change the word of Almighty God. If he said it, it's the truth. And by me believing that truth will set me free. That truth will become my reality. Okay? That's how powerful God's word is. And so being established, built up, rooted, has everything to do with how you handle the word, how you study the word, how you ponder the word, and how you even know and understand the word. Has everything to do with how you live your Christian life. So the word of God, I cannot stress the importance of God's word. But in verse 7, it goes on to say, abounding therein, after you're established, grounded, rooted in the word of God, in who you are in Christ, it says abounding therein with thanksgiving. So how important is the second part to our receiving the fullness of Christ, to the living in his fullness, not living in our supposedly life, but in his? How important is this? Well, the word abounding, you know, it's always, like I said last week, it's these little words that we just kind of skim over. But you know, the Holy Spirit wrote this book. And so every word is there, every detail is there for a reason. And it's important. Every word means something and can change the meaning of the whole or the understanding of the whole chapter, you know. But it says abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, there's a reason this is written here. What does the word abounding mean? It means in excess. It means above and beyond measure. It means exceedingly. Superabound in what? In thanksgiving. How many of us live our lives like that? No, really, we probably live in excess of complaining. We all do. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. At, you know, being murmuring and complaining like the Israelites did back in the Old Testament. And we still, as Christians, have not learned the secret to being thankful, grateful, and the power in it. We think of thankfulness as a emotion. You know, we don't say thank you, walk around the house and say, or whenever we're around somebody, thank you doesn't come out of your mouth that much. You chat, you whatever. But here it says, be excessive, above and beyond measure of thankfulness to the Lord. I don't know about you, but, you know, we sometimes forget to give thanks for the things he even gives us, you know, the natural things. Being thankful and grateful, and we saw from last week that this brings blessing, it brings increase. This is a principle. We don't see God's word as principle. God's principles are powerful. And so all we're called to do is to read it and say, oh, I have to be grateful, thankful. I may not even understand it all, but because the word of God says it, I need to inaugurate that into my everyday life. And we'll talk more about that as we keep going. But we saw from last week how being thankful brings blessing, increase. Okay? Increase. How Jesus, when he was feeding the multitudes, all he had was one little boy's lunch, which was consisted of two small, probably sardines, two small fish, and five loaves of bread. Well, now, there's no way that is going to feed, could be possibly 10,000 people, including, that includes the kids and the women. It says 5,000 men, but no doubt many of them were married and had their families there, so that's why I say it was probably more than 5,000 people. But even if it was 5,000, even if it was 500, that was not going to feed that many people. And I said that, you know, Jesus, the first thing he did was he received the lunch. He received what he did have. He lifted his eyes up to heaven and he gave thanks. He gave thanks for what he did have. And that's a good lesson, even just that in our own lives. We want to complain about certain things, but just give thanks for what you do have. Give thanks for the house you do have. Give thanks for the vehicle you do have, for the body that you do have. Whatever it is, You know, give thanks for the children you do have, not always wanting to aspire to change them and make them into like somebody else's children. Just be thankful for who they are, individuals, their little personalities. They're, you know, so often we look around and we say, oh, I wish my kid was more like that kid or that kid. And no. You have been called and chosen to have that child with that individual bent. Why? I don't know. Sometimes we look at God and say, why me? But obviously, he knew, God knows what he's doing. You didn't choose your child. I don't know why I'm talking about this morning, but you did not choose your children. God did. And he specifically designed them, especially for you, in your individual bent. When I say bent, I mean your nature, your characteristics, to raise that child. And I believe God felt you would be the very best parent for that child, that type of child. And so let's just praise God at the end of the day and praise him for what you do want in your children and thank him for that, even though what you're seeing may be completely the opposite. And let me tell you, it usually is, you know, but continue to do that. You're not being led by emotion. Just give thanks every day. Okay, so we saw how when Jesus blessed the food, it immediately began to multiply right in his hands, okay? And then in the end, he fed the whole mass of people and had leftovers. I believe they gathered up 12 baskets full of leftovers. And so when God begins to move, when you begin to thank him, he'll always give you more than you've asked for, more than you need. Okay, that's God. God is not a stingy God and, okay, you get so much and you get... No. God is... He'll give you as much as you can handle and then some more. Okay, that's our God. He's very gracious. And then we also looked at the story of Jesus when he came in contact... He didn't actually come in contact with him, but the 10 lepers who were saw him from afar off and they were crying unto him to be healed. And Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And so there was 10 lepers, pardon me. And they all turned around and took off to go to the priest. And I also said last week that the fact that he told them to go to the priest was... and they obeyed him, tells us that they had faith that by the time they got to the priest, they would be healed. Because you didn't go to a priest if you were unclean, okay? And so they all turned around to go present themselves to the high priest. And as they were going, the Bible says they were healed, as they were walking. And one man, upon recognizing that he was healed, stopped dead in his tracks, turned around, ran back to where Jesus was still standing, threw himself at the feet of Jesus and began to thank him and praise him for his healing. And we know Jesus looked at this man and said, there was 10 of you, where are the other 9? And of course there was no reply there. Because of your faith, you have been made whole. Now notice, Jesus says, because of your faith. We never think of being grateful as being faith, but that's part of our faith. Because of your faith, you are not only healed from the disease, but all your body parts have been completely restored. And so you see how the others were healed. Yes, it stopped the disease. But this man was completely restored. And when the Bible tells us that we're completely made whole and full in Christ, that's talking about restoration. If you got something that ain't working, it'll become brand new. Okay, and I know that sounds like wishful thinking, and to most Christians and even Christian churches, they don't teach on the wholeness. That's always coming when we get our new body. But I believe seriously, the scriptures teach it, and there is examples of it throughout the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, where God had completely restored people, where they were young. Well, look at Sarah; she had a baby at 100 years old. I'll tell you, there's some renewing there. There's some restoration that has to happen. And another one was Caleb. He went in and destroyed the Nephilim in Mount Horeb, I believe it was. Now, these giants, I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of the old, you know, Greek mythology, the great, big, you know. Well, that's what he was up against. There was some truth in that. We think it was all Hollywood that made that up, but no, it stemmed from someplace. That was the Nephilim. Those were the giants. You can imagine if you came in contact with one of these beings being 13, a lot of them were 13 feet tall. I mean, and not just tall, but huge, like monsters. And you're supposed to go in and fight them? Well, Caleb did, and he took them all down. And that was 40 years after God, or is 40 or 45. Anyways, I believe he was 45 when God called him, or when God gave him the promise, but then he had to stay back in the wilderness with the rest of the children of Israel until it was time to go in, which was 40 years later. He was 85 years old. 85. And he went in and he destroyed the giants in this mountain. Now, you tell me that God can't restore you and make you new, make you strong, even when you're 85. That is not a fictional story. That is a true story. And sometimes I think when we read the Old Testament, we get kind of a little blinders on our eyes. We think, oh, well, that was just like Noah and his ark and all these things were impossible. But these are true stories. These events actually happened. And so we know that if in the Old Testament God was willing to do that, how much more in the New with his children in Christ? So there's a powerful principle here that all of us believers or God's children really need to grasp. And it's this: praise, thanksgiving opens wide the door to the power of God to bring about and restore you to wholeness, whatever area it is. And in fact, there's areas in our body we don't even know about. You know, we think, oh, I've got this or that going on, but we don't know really where it's stemming from. And God, through the power of praise and worship, he can get in there and he can completely not just take away your pain or whatever, but he can restore you back to the way it should be. Okay, and secondly, that's number one, it closes the door on the enemy's attacks against you. It's a twofold thing going on here. Now, last week I briefly referred to the parable in Mark chapter 4, which we should all be familiar with. The sower sows the seed, or we know that the seed is the word of God. And in verse 13, Jesus says this, after sharing the parable, and you can see, obviously, as he looks around at the disciples, that they're, you know, scratching their heads and not really getting what he's saying. And he says in verse 13, do you not know this parable? In other words, no. How then will you understand any parable? When he said, don't you know this parable, he was actually saying, do you understand what I'm saying? And then when he could see they were a little bit befuddled, he said, then how is it then you can understand anything? And so that's very important what Jesus said, to think about, ponder that. Because this is the mother of all parables. This is the parable that opens up every parable, that opens up the understanding of God. If you don't understand this, you understand nothing. And so that is an important parable for us to really grasp. Verse 14 says, the sower sows the word. If you go down, in this case, the sower we know is Jesus. And he is the word, or the seed is God's word. And then if you continue to read from verses 15 to 20, it describes four types of soil that the seed is sown into. Now, the whole kingdom of God works on seed time and harvest. And if you don't understand that, I mean, we should, because we live in an area where sowing seeds is a way of life, okay? And we know there's a lot of variables that can determine the harvest. Well, so it is in God's kingdom, okay? If you have a need, there's always that little blurb that says, sow a seed, you know, plant a seed. I mean, if you never plant a seed, you can't expect a harvest. You know, you're not going to stand outside and look in your backyard and wait for the crop to grow when you didn't put any seeds in the ground. That would be foolishness. And so it describes four different types of soil that seed is placed into. Now, we know God's word is the seed. We also know that the soil is the heart of man. the man who hears the word. Okay, all four of these have heard the word. All right, four hears the word. There's four types of soil mentioned here, but only one out of the four actually brings forth fruit from the word of God. Now, and the Bible says, if you read carefully, it says, can you go to the end of the parable? Oh, there we are. And these are they which are sown on good ground, talking about the seeds, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now, I know I've heard many sermons preach, and it's true. I agree with these, and I teach it as well. I endorse it, where it says, these are they which are sown on good ground, those that hear the word and receive it. Okay? That's true. If you do not pay attention, because then he goes on to say later, be careful how you hear or what you hear, because with the same measure that you measure, that you receive it and deal with it, the same measure that you give to that word that you've heard, the same measure is going to be returned to you. Okay? It's the same thing as saying, to the measure of the amount of seeds you put in the ground is the measure of your harvest. Same thing. I mean, if you plant just a row this big of a few seeds, that's going to be your harvest. Okay, so the measure of thought and study and that you put into God's word is going to be the measure that's going to be returned back to you. So that is good soil. That's a heart who is receiving God's word, who is believing and trusting God's word. But there's more to, I believe that there's more to this good soil. Okay, it says that, you know, the soil is those that received it in good soil. Okay, so was the soil good before the seed was placed into it? You understand what I'm saying? And these are those that grow, that were planted in good soil. You know, anyways, there's so many ways of looking at this, but what I want to bring out is something a little different. So what is the heart that is good soil for God's word to grow in and to be fruitful, hundredfold? I want a hundredfold. How about you? And so these are they which are sown on good soil, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth 30, 60, and 100. Now, I believe this goes hand in hand with verse 7 of Colossians chapter 2, which is where we've been studying. And I want us to listen carefully, because I'm going to weave this all together here, and I want you guys to get it. That we are to be rooted, we are to be built up and established in the faith. What is the faith when they say that? Well, the Bible says Jesus is really the faith. We have no faith if we did not know about Jesus, that he took our place. Our faith is now in what he did. Okay, so Jesus is the faith. Be established in that faith, in all that he said and all that he has done for us. And when we trust that, we are being established in the faith. Be strong in who you are. Be strong in what God's word says about you and who you are in him. So that's what hearing and receiving is all about. He who hears and receives, that's the good soil. But there's one more step. It says, and it's seen in Mark chapter 20, this good ground. Now, it also says, abounding therein with thanksgiving in verse 7. So now let's turn to 92 verse 1. We're talking about good soil here, remember. Psalm 92 verse 1. Here it says, it is a good thing. Okay, now there's a and thing are in italics. That means it was added. So I like to read it this way. It is good. Good thing, good. To give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It is good to give thanks and praise. A good heart is a thankful heart. It is a heart that is not filled with bitterness and complaining all the time and always, I guess, negativity, seeing things always from the negative side, always bringing out the negative rather than the good. So I believe a good heart, it also not only includes the word and receiving and believing, but it also includes having a thankful heart, having a heart full of gratitude unto the Lord. Now, let's take this one step further. Let's turn to Psalm 103. So a good heart is a thankful heart. Psalm 103 starts with this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Then in verse 2, it tells us, forget not one of his benefits in our blessing him. So what does that mean? That means as you go about your day, I know I've started to do more of this. I just say, you know, even in the middle of the day, for whatever the reason, for no reason at all, I just say, thank you, Father, for great health. You know, it's not like at that moment I might be suffering a sickness, okay? But no, it's like, no, I'm just grateful that I'm strong, I'm healthy, I have lots of energy, I'm able to do my work. Now, you know, you wouldn't maybe not even think of giving thanks until you lose that. And you think, oh, I got to start thanking him for my health because I'm losing my health. No, do it before. Preventative is always better than once you're in the middle of it. It's a lot harder to give thanks when you're in pain than when you're not in pain. And so, bless the Lord. Forget not. How do we not forget? Continually thanking him for prosperity, for health, for whatever. As you go about your day, as you, you know, as you are working in your kitchen, I mean, I'm speaking to mostly moms here today, but as you go about your work, give thanks for the things you have, you know, even the small things. And it just begins to change your heart, change your perspective on life. Because murmuring and complaining, we know, we always heard our parents say, it doesn't solve anything, and it certainly doesn't make anything better, you know? And it's true. That's so true. So forget not even one of his blessings to you, his benefits in our lives. Thank him continually. For then it tells you what to be continually thanking him for. Verse 3, it says the forgiveness of your sins, the healing of your diseases, the deliverance from all evil and destruction. And then to thank him for his goodness and his favor in your life, his grace, in other words, his grace towards us. Be thankful for his grace all the time. And verse 5, give thanks for satisfying our mouth with the, what's the word? Good. Satisfying our mouth with the good, that our youthfulness is renewed. The word renewed is restored, made whole, brought to fullness. That's what we're talking about here. Okay, do you want to be restored? Do you want to be youthful all the time? Yes, I know I'm speaking to young people here, and you don't have problems really maybe that much, but believe me, as you begin to walk, how much greater is it for you to learn this secret when you're young than to wait until you're possibly my age or older? Give thanks for satisfying our mouth with the good. So our youthfulness is renewed like the eagle. Now, that is an actual renewal of youth. We know that the eagle actually renews its youth on the outside. It sheds its feathers, and I believe the beak as well. He gets a brand new beak. Okay, so there's only a few animals in the world that actually do that. Now, verse 5 is very interesting to me. Just stop and think about it. Give thanks that God satisfies our mouth with the good. All right, so if good is thankfulness, okay, to be thankful, how does God satisfy your mouth with thankfulness? I know there's one way of looking at it from this perspective. Well, we wouldn't be thankful apart from God. It's God that causes us and inspires us to be thankful because it is he who gives it all. Okay, so that God filling your mouth. But the word mouth is interesting because it's not the regular Hebrew word used for mouth in the Old Testament. It's actually the word pay. No, mouth, the other word is pay. This is a different word. So it actually means an ornament. But it's got the word tongue with it because if you look up mouth, it's tongue. It also has the word tongue. So it's ornamental tongue. God satisfies you, your mouth, your ornamental tongue, with the good. What does that mean? We just read in Psalm 92 that it is good to give thanks. We know that it is thanksgiving is the good that comes out of your mouth that renews your youthfulness. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we'll tie this together. one thing always leads to another in the Word of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 to 17. Let's read that this morning. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Now listen carefully to verse 16. Else when you will bless with the spirit. What does the word bless mean? Give thanks. How shall he that is in the room with you or occupies the room of the unlearned, in other words, he doesn't know what you're saying, say amen at the giving of your thanks? Did you know that when you pray in the spirit, many times you're giving thanks? God is filling your mouth with the good, which is thanksgiving. And it says it here, how, you know, if even when you bless with the spirit, that's thanking God, blessing God with your spirit. How will the guy that's in the room know when to say amen and at the end of your prayer? Because he doesn't understand what you're saying. And that's Paul's argument. For thou verily, in verse 17 here, he goes on to say, for thou verily means surely giveth thanks well. So he is talking about the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit that God has given unto us fills our tongue, our mouth with the good, which is thanksgiving, that your youth could be renewed as the eagle. And so it does something to your physical body, giving thanks. It makes no sense. It's certainly, we can throw away the wrinkle creams and the, you know, God's principles are so simple and so different than the world's. But if we truly grab a hold of these principles and believe them and trust them, you know, life would be so much easier. We would, you know, in the world, for example, only the very rich can afford a lot of the beautiful things that help us, you know. There's so many things available in our day and age right now with our technology and everything, to keeping yourself youthful and young, whether it's wrinkle cream or hair product or whatever. And yet God has given us a much, much greater, the real thing, and it's free to all. Anybody can lay hold of it and claim it. You don't got to be rich. And it's thankless. If we only knew the power that we've been given. Okay, so let's continue on. So when we bless the Lord in our spirit with our spirit tongue or language, or if we sing unto the Lord, we're giving praise and thanksgiving unto him. It is he, by the Spirit, that our mouths are filled. So it's kind of like an ornament. What is an ornament? An ornament is something that is given. Why do you wear ornaments? Okay, just a minute. Why do you put earrings in your ears? Why do I wear a necklace? Why do you wear ornaments? They beautify you. So God has given you an ornamental tongue. Why? To beautify you. To renew and restore your beauty, your youthfulness. That's what the Bible says. So this ornamented tongue, every time you pray in the Spirit, realize, I mean, I'm not saying that every time you're speaking thanksgiving, but many times when you begin to thank God for something that you have in the natural, that you want to thank God for the natural, just slip into your tongue and let the Holy Spirit give thanks well. And it's powerful. It is beautifying you. And that's why I say the more you pray in the Spirit, the more of the fruit and the benefits you begin to see in your life. Things begin to just happen. And sometimes you think, oh, I didn't really pray a lot about that. Yeah, you did, but it was by the Spirit. It was by the Spirit. Powerful way, such a powerful way to pray. So thanksgiving and praise is such an important part of our faith and our prayer, of our walking in that fullness of what we already have. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And it involves so much more than just speaking nice words to God. And you know, we've kind of narrowed it down to that. We've diminished it to just giving thanks. It's nice to give thanks. God doesn't need your thanksgiving to make him feel better. That's not why he told us to be grateful. Like, we as humans, we know we get offended when we're not thanked. We get hurt when we're not thanked. And thanksgiving makes us feel like we did something really great. And I mean, does God need any of that? No, he's God. And whether you thank him or don't thank him, he's still God and he's still great. Do you understand? He can't deny who he is. So your thanksgiving and praise involves, it's for your good, not his. So much more than just speaking these nice words to God, trying to make God feel good. But what most of us don't realize is the power, this mountain-moving power that is in the principle of thanksgiving and praise of God. And when you combine it with your prayers, it releases great power into your life. Be careful for nothing. Philippians 4:6 says this. And I'm only going to read one scripture. It says it many times about being thankful in the scriptures, in the New Testament. Be careful for nothing. In other words, that means don't have any cares. No cares. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't take a care in any area. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. You notice thanksgiving is always attached to it. Why? Because that's the principle that keeps that door open for your prayers to be heard and answered. Let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. That means just continually thank him. But you know, of course it has to be thanksgiving. The gift's already given. You're already whole. Just continually thank God for what he's already done in Christ. So there is power in the praise and the thanksgiving of God. And we know that, we need to know that God has ordained it for a definite reason. Okay? The weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Praise and thanksgiving serves a purpose in our lives. We're not just going around and speaking fluff into the air just because, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. No, we have a definite aim, a definite goal. It was given for a definite purpose. And this purpose is seen in Psalm 8 and 9. And we're going to go there in closing today and just start in this one. Next week, I'm going to have to come back because it's sake of time. We're going to have to finish it next week. So in Psalm 8 and 9, and these are some things that are pointed out in these two psalms that every believer needs to know. Okay? So in Psalm 8, let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You can see David, King David, wrote this psalm. He's praising the Lord. How excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. Hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightst still the enemy and the avenger? Now, just at a glance, because that's taken out of the King James Version, you might say, that means nothing to me. Absolutely. Now, first of all, let's look at the word still, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. The word still means to be rid of, to cease, to put down, or to stop. Okay, that you might still the enemy. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Now, if we fast forward into the New Testament and turn to Matthew chapter 21, verse 16, Jesus quoted this scripture. But when he says it, he changes up one word. He equates a different word with it, so it gives us a much better understanding. In verse 16 of Matthew 21, Jesus says this, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected what? The word perfected means ordained. Not strength, praise. So that means those two words are interchangeable. Your praise is your strength. Your praise, I'm going to say it again, is your strength. On the flip side, your complaining is your weakness. Your praise is your strength. And we've got to understand, when the Bible says God has ordained something, you know, what does that mean? That means God has appointed it as so. He has established it. He has founded it. It's the foundation. You can't change what God has established or what God has ordained. It's an appointed thing. It's a set thing. It's a principle. That's what I call principles from God's word. It isn't going to change. God's not going to use something else in your life to bring about that strength. Or to still the enemy. Stop the enemy. Dead in his tracks. It's going to be what God's word says it is, which is praise, which includes thanksgiving. God has appointed it to be so. Praise stops Satan right in the middle of his tracks. It is a weapon God has appointed, established for his people to use against the maneuvers of Satan himself to bring him and all of his works to a halt. Like I said, the word still means to rid of. And then if you go, keep reading and go to Psalms chapter 9, verses 1, 2, 3, it attests to or bears witness again to what we just saw here about Jesus saying, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained, perfected, established praise or strength. Praise is strength. When you know, and that's why the more you praise God, the stronger you get. And the more you praise God, the more you want to praise him. The louder you get. And the more you care. The more you don't care. It's like that anybody would hear you or whatever. It's like, this is great. And we'll talk about that next week. Anyways, Psalm chapter 9, verses 1, 2, and 3 says this. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. In other words, I will speak about what you have done for me. You have healed me by your stripes. You have delivered me. You have crowned me with glory and honor. You have set your grace upon my head like a crown. I mean, on and on. Speak of his marvelous things that he's done for you through Christ. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When my enemies are turned back, they will fall and perish at thy presence. There again, it's talking about praise causes the enemy to turn back and fall. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sat in the throne judging right. Now, so here it clearly says, when my enemies are turned back. When my enemies. It does not say if my enemies. It says when my enemies are turned back. So there's no question about it. And this is all found in the power of praising God. It's powerful and it chases away the enemy. And time and time again throughout the scriptures, from the old right to the new, we see the word of God bearing witness, stories that bear witness to this principle. It's such a simple principle, but it's amazing how the world is so negatively wired. It's absolutely amazing how negative we are in this world. But of course, because Satan is the god of this world and he's exactly the opposite of God. But God wants us to be the positive, you know, the righteous. The righteous are the positive. Those that see the good in others. Those that speak good, not evil. Out of the abundance of our mouth, life and death comes. We have been given power in this tongue. And to release the power of the good, we must release good. We must release thanksgiving and praise. So when we praise and thank God, the enemy must come to a halt and turn back. This is ordained, established, set by God. And the devil doesn't want you to know this. He does not want you to know this, because then, guess what that does? It turns him, that's it, you're gone. In the presence of a thankful, praising Christian, the enemy perishes. He can't work in that life. This is one of the weapons God has given us. We need to see God's principles and God's weapons as things that we would pick up and use apart from feelings, emotions, what's going on, just like a gun. If you were in danger and you knew somebody was coming to your door and your family was in danger and you had a gun, you had a weapon laying there, would it be determined by, you know, you pick that gun up because you know you've got to protect yourself. It has nothing to do with your emotions, how you feel, whether you're good or bad. You're protecting yourself. You pick up that weapon and you use it. So this is one of the weapons God has given us and has ordained. Or to ordain is to set in motion, established, to destroy the enemy. And this is such an important and vital weapon against the enemy. And we can't dismiss it as being, oh yeah, just, you know, whenever something good happens, I'll say thank you. This is to be employed in our lives every day. Use this enemy. Start your day with it. You know, if you give thanks for the beautiful day, you give thanks. I mean, normally we get up and we look around and say, oh, it's windy out. Oh, man. You know, we need to stop that. Get up and say, thank you, Jesus, for such a beautiful, lovely day today. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm so full of energy today. Thank you, Jesus, that my children are just blessed today and I will have a blessed day. You know, start your day with just the little things, the small things. And then it's easy to move into some of maybe the bigger issues that we deal with. But give thanks for the small things. It is the principle. It is ordained to keep out the enemy in whatever area we need to keep out the enemy. Amen. We're going to close with this. Next week we'll pick up, and I'll just close with, next week I'll just share with a few more things concerning this whole topic before we close it, and but just such important stuff. Amen. We're going to start with, or close with communion.